You know, one of the dangers when we read a passage in the Bible like this is that we end up thinking to ourselves, well, all this happened such a very long time ago, so it can't have anything to do with me today. Or we look at the story that we've just read and we think, well, Cain was a murderer, and I haven't murdered anyone, so it can't be a story about me, can it? We can take it and put it in the irrelevant box. Doesn't really mean much to me today. But I would want to challenge that this morning and say, well, hold on a minute. Don't write this story off so quickly. Because this story is as relevant to your life and to my life as any other part of the Bible. Because above all, this is a story about God. Like the rest of the Bible, really, it's a story about God. And not only that, it's a story about you and me. Whether we like it or not, that's what it is. We know, don't we? We've been thinking over recent weeks how the Bible begins by introducing us to God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no attempt to prove God's existence or to explain God's origin or to account for his reality. God is the ultimate fact above all facts. The eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, perfectly good creator. And without God, there would be nothing. And Genesis chapter 1 and 2 also introduces us to the first human beings, Adam and Eve, the pinnacle of God's creative work. Human beings, you and I, made in the image of God. And God gave us a responsibility to fill the earth, to look after the earth. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, God tells the man and woman to be fruitful, to increase in number, and to fill the earth and subdue it. But by chapter 3, things have gone so very wrong. Last week we heard how Adam and Eve rebel against God's rightful rule in their lives. The first sin is committed. God's word is disobeyed. They succumb to the temptations. They eat the fruit. But that one bite is significant because it's a rebellion against God. And their relationship with God is broken. And we heard last week how they were excluded from the Garden of Eden. And so, as we join chapter 4 today, we have that question, don't we? What's going to happen next? What direction is the human race going to take? What will be the consequence of sin in the world? Well, let me read again just the first two verses of our reading this morning. Turn to the right page. Adam made love to his wife Eve. She became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. If you stop to think about it, those two verses are a wonderful testimony of God's grace and mercy. It's a wonderful testimony that our rebellion against God doesn't cause God to say, well, that's it. I'm walking away. I'm giving up on this creation that I've made. And instead, we hear that the story continues. Eve gives birth to a son by the name of Cain. God allows the story to continue. God was carrying on with his plan for humanity. That plan that he'd announced in Genesis chapter 1. For us to fill the earth, to be fruitful, to take care of his creation. And it seems from our reading that out of those two boys, Abel became a shepherd and looked after sheep, and Cain grew crops, was an arable farmer. Both of them good jobs. Both ways of stewarding and looking after God's creation. And both of the boys also acknowledged that there was a God who deserved to be honoured and worshipped. A God that we should be in a right relationship with. And we know that they knew that because in verses 3 and 4 we're told that they brought an offering to the Lord. So far so good. That's good, isn't it? They brought an offering to the Lord. But as you know, for those of you who are our parents here this morning, you'll know that even two brothers can be very different. Even though they're brought up the same way, even though they're brought up with the same values in the same surrounding, they can turn out very differently. And we certainly see that in the story here. It says that in the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel bought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. Two very different offerings. Two very different reactions from God. And you know, you can read all the Bible commentaries and have all sorts of speculation about why it was that one offering was pleasing to God and the other one wasn't. And one of the theories is that it says that Abel bought the firstborn of his flock. And he bought the best bit of the animal. Now today, with our health-conscious diets, if we hear that someone's bought us a lump of fat, we wouldn't be too pleased about that, would we? But actually, years gone by, the fat was seen as the best bit of the animal because you could do so much with it. And that's what Abel brings to God. He brings the best bit from the best animal and he brings it to God. We're told that Cain bought some of his crops. So there's something there, isn't there? There's something there in about what they brought. And the truth is that for each one of us, we need to be in that position where we bring the best to God. Not bringing the leftovers to God, but bringing the best to God. How do we use our time? How do we use our talents? How do we use the resources that we've got in a way that God wants us to use them? Bringing the best to Him. Not giving God the leftovers. It's that story, isn't it? We've got some old tea towels at home that we no longer use. They've got holes in them. What should we do with them? We'll take them to church. ever come across it? Oh, this is broken. What should we do with it? Let's take it to church. They might be able to use it. Now, of course, that's just an illustration. But how often do we do that? The leftover bit goes to God. Hey? Maybe the attitude should be, actually, we'll buy some new tea towels and take them to church, and if there's some old ones where, we'll take them home and use them at home. Of course, that's just an illustration. I don't want to give you a talk on tea towels this morning, but it just illustrates. What do we give to God? Do we give the leftovers or the best bit? What do we do with our time? Do we burn ourselves in the week and running around and doing all sorts of things and doing the things that we want to do, our hobbies and all those things that we want? And then if we've got a few moments at the end of the week, we'll spend some time with God. Or we'll come along to church if we can fit it in our busy schedule. What do we bring to God? And of course, that's a question that only you can answer. It's only I can answer that. Are we bringing the best that we can? But of course, we need to be careful then not to fall into the trap of thinking that by bringing bigger, better things to God, that we're going to impress God in any way, that we're paying God back for his favour to us. You know, God is really not impressed with our successful careers or our flash cars or our bank balances. God's not even really impressed by the number of friends that we have on Facebook. What brings God delight is when we come before him with honesty, with integrity, in humility, in repentance and in faith. When we allow God to bless us and forgive us. And we acknowledge that we're probably not the kind of people that we make out to be. And we ask for his mercy. And we thank him for his grace and goodness. And that's the key thing here. That's the attitude that Abel had in his heart when he brought his offering. It wasn't really about what he bought, although the fact that he bought the best was an indication of his heart. No, it was about what was in his heart. How do we know that? Well, because the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us so. And in fact, whenever we're facing a tricky passage in the Bible, it's always good to look somewhere else in the Bible to see what that has to say about it. And a reading from the New Testament casts some light on this for us. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says this: "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." Abel's offering was acceptable to God because he came by faith, trusting in the God who had provided, trusting in the one he wanted to worship. He came trying to impress, not really trusting in the God to whom he was making an offering. What do we bring to God? Are we bringing him the best? Are we leaving him the leftovers? Do we worship him in our hearts and in our lives? So, that's Abel's faith. Second thing I want to think about is the choice that Cain had to make, the other brother. Do you ever lose your temper? That's right, Nicholas. We all do, don't we? Yes. We all lose our temper, don't we? In different ways, and it takes different things to spark us off. For me, it's usually building something that we've bought from IKEA. You know, those flat pack things that comes with the really helpful instructions that you get halfway through and you realise you've completely lost the plot. And what started out as a table has ended up as a wardrobe or something like that. My family know that if we're working on one of these, I need to be locked in a room with the door closed and nobody comes near when I'm in the process of building it. We lose our tempers, don't we? And sometimes, justifiably so, but often over the smallest things. Well, in our reading this morning, Cain lost his temper in a big, big way. When God challenged the offering that he had bought, Cain was furious. Furious with God, furious at his brother who had been shown God's favor. He was filled with envy, filled with jealousy. And did you notice in the reading that God gives Cain a second chance. God sees Cain's response, his anger and the way that he's downcast. And it says in verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. What choice are you going to make, Cain? You know you can do the right thing. You know what the right thing is to do. In your response to this anger, what are you going to do? What choices are you going to make? That's a challenge to each one of us, isn't it? What choices are we going to make? Yes, we might be angry. We might feel as though we've been treated harshly, but what are we going to do with that? God says to Cain, just remember that sin is crouching by your door. Just waiting to be invited in. Just waiting for that door to be open. And it will fill your life. What are you going to do, Cain, with this anger that you've got? Well, sadly, we know exactly what Cain did. He made the wrong choice. He took his younger brother, the one that he should have been caring for, the one that he should have been sharing in God's work, in caring for creation with, and he took him out into the field. Maybe even the same field where Cain had grown and picked his offering to God. And while they were out in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. His brother. His younger brother. His only brother. He killed him. And the Lord comes to Cain. He says, where is your brother Abel? And Cain says, I don't know. A complete lie. He knew exactly where his brother was. He knew that his brother was lying dead in the field. Even to the God that once he was bringing an offering to, now he lies before him. I don't know. And says, am I my brother's keeper? Well, actually, yes, you are your brother's keeper. You know, God has given each one of us that responsibility to care for each other, to watch over each other. What was the greatest commandment? They asked Jesus that once, didn't they? What is the greatest commandment, Lord? They asked. And Jesus replied, the greatest commandment is this, is to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, with everything that you are, love God. And the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the people in your lives. Love them. In that one act, Cain has broken those commandments. He shows no love towards God, even prepared to lie. And he has killed his brother. And God's judgment falls on the guilty party. Cain is destined to spend the rest of his days wandering, away from God's presence, wandering aimlessly, restless. Now, one of the early church fathers, Augustine of Hippo, a theologian from North Africa, wrote this, and he said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And you know, that's the experience for every person. person. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every person who gives God no place in their lives. Every person who allows themselves to be ruled by their own selfish, sinful desires. They're lost. Wandering on earth. No purpose. No real direction. Unable to find true contentment. We only find our place when we turn to God, the one who calls us to himself. And of course, Cain's story is your story and my story. But we need to finish with some hope, don't we? We've been thinking about hope this morning and led in our prayers about hope, and we need to finish with some hope. To finish on a positive note. And the wonderful thing is that we can do that because we shouldn't forget about Abel. You know, Abel seems to be one of those minor characters in the Bible. In verse 2 in our reading, we were told that he was born, and by verse 8, he's been taken out into a field and killed by his brother. That's not a big part to play, is it? If a casting director phoned you up and said that we're making this blockbuster movie about the Bible and I've got a role for you, and you would not be too happy if you were cast as Abel. He doesn't even get any lines to say. No words to say. He's born and then taken out to the field by his brother. That's not a big part. But even though his blood was shed, we can be confident that Abel and the story of his faith continued. We heard that in Hebrews 11, didn't we? That we read a little earlier. That his blood still speaks. That's what they were saying in Hebrews. God counted Abel's righteousness as something worthy, something to be remembered. And of course, we know that the Bible tells us of another man who had the same attitude as Abel. Another innocent man who was murdered by jealous, envious, evil men. And that other Abel, the greater Abel, was of course the Lord Jesus Christ. In faithful, humble obedience to God, Jesus allowed himself to be crucified for our salvation. You see, when the first Abel died, verse 10 that we read today tells us that his blood cried out to God from the very ground where it had fallen. Abel's blood on the ground was like a word telling God about Cain's guilt. But when we go again into the book of Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. You have come to God. This is to those who have put their trust and their faith in Jesus. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus' blood speaks to God on our behalf. Jesus' blood brings a word of forgiveness, not of guilt. And you see, when God remembers his Son, remembers the obedience of his Son, remembers the death of his Son, when he remembers Jesus' blood, he remembers to forgive us and to show mercy. Not because we deserve it, not because of the offering that we bring, but because of the offering that God made on our behalf, his own Son, Jesus. And because of Jesus, we're We're not separated from God. We're not cast out to wander and to roam with no purpose or no direction. Instead, we are welcomed home into the Father's presence. Because of Jesus, we're not facing death all day long. Instead, we're given life, and life in all its fullness. Life that is forever. And so, let's thank God. Let's thank God for Jesus, that greater Abel. Let's offer God our worship that's rooted in faith, that's genuine, that's real. And let's share that same love that God has shown to us with our brothers and our sisters, with those in our lives. And may that be an acceptable offering to Him. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we read this passage, it is so easy to think, well, that's nothing to do with me. So long ago, so far away, involving things that are not relevant to my life. And yet, Lord, as we read the words, and as we allow you to speak into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, we realize that this is all about us. But more importantly, it's all about you. It's about your love for us. It's about your always wanting the best for us. That sin will never do in our lives. You're never content with that. But instead you offer us another way. A way that costs you everything. Even the blood of your own Son, Jesus, shed for us. Help us to see and to know what you've done for us, Lord, and to receive that into our lives, and then to be ready to live it out and share it with others, wherever you lead us to and wherever you call us to, knowing, Lord, that we do that not wandering aimlessly, not living lives with ourselves at the center, but instead living lives for your glory. Living lives that honour you. Living lives that speak of your mercy and forgiveness. Lives that point to that better Abel, Jesus himself.